Good morning. There's no video. I just realized there's no video. So, welcome. My name is Rusty Mackey. I am the director of Men's Discipleship, and we're so grateful that you're here with us today. If you're joining us in person or online, you are welcome here. And if you'd like to get more connected to the family that is Crosspoint, a great way to do that is to use that QR code in the seat back in front of you. You can fill out the Connect card, or you can go to thisiscp.church, click on the Next Steps button, and we would love to get you more connected to the family that is Crosspoint. That's also that QR code, the Next Steps area, is where you can find the sermon notes for today's sermon, which I have the privilege of getting to preach to you all. Now, just to give you a little bit of a recap of where we've been this ministry year, we are in our threshold of what does it look like for us to move from consuming to cultivating. And we've looked right now specifically at the practice of fasting from the things that we tend to overconsume, things like food, things like screens, things like spending. We're saying, what does it look like for us to fast from those things that we might become cultivators? And for the past several weeks in Lent, we're in this sermon series called Into the Wilderness. Now, sometimes God takes us unexpectedly into the wilderness. At other times, we choose to enter in through fasting, through deprivation. But either way, we've been looking at this series. Jamie preached three sermons looking at Israel's 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Dan did a wonderful job last week kicking off the first of three temptations of Jesus and showed us how Jesus, he succeeds where Israel failed. Amen? That's good news for us. We're going to see that again today. And today I get the privilege of talking about the second temptation of Jesus, which is in Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. Now, I want to just say opinion here. I think this is a very good thing for us to be talking about. And the reason is, historically, the church, when talking about the enemies of our soul, they have said there are three primary enemies that we find in the Bible. The first is our flesh, that is our own sinful desires and inclinations that live within us. The second is the world, so that's the evil systems of the world, is culture that is against, apart from the culture of God's kingdom. And then the third one is the devil, our great adversary. Now, as modern people living in the Western church, we do a pretty good job talking about the flesh. We do a pretty good job talking about culture and the world. We struggle sometimes to talk about the devil. And because we struggle to talk about the devil, we also struggle to understand temptation. And so looking at the temptations of Jesus is so good for us. If I were to have everyone come up on stage, just, you know, make a massive line, and you all came up and you got a microphone and you had to share your deepest, darkest temptation. Some of you, as we all did that, wouldn't that be a fun experience? No, it would not. As we did that, some of you would share your deepest, darkest struggle and temptation, and people would kind of scoff and be like, really? That's not really a big deal. Like, come on. Others of you would get up here and share your deepest, darkest temptation and struggle, and it would make your grandmother clutch her pearls, if you know what I'm saying. You're like, we would be shocked. We'd be like, really? You struggle with that? There's a spectrum when it comes to our temptations, but the spectrum doesn't really matter because your temptation, your struggle is your temptation and your struggle. And it's hard for you. And so it's so helpful for us today to look at the temptation of Jesus, this second temptation. And my biggest hope today for us is really just two-part sermon, 2 points. We're going to see how Jesus shines a light of understanding on our own temptation. And we're also going to see how Jesus shows us a way to triumph over it. So if you're able, if you're willing, please stand with me. We're going to pray this prayer of illumination. This is simply a way for us together to ask the Spirit of God to help us as we look into this word, to see for Jesus to shine light on our temptations to show us the way of triumph. Pray this with me. Lord, as we open your word, illuminate our hearts with the assurance of your presence. In a world full of noise and uncertainty, help us find our refuge in you alone. Quiet our fears, strengthen our confidence, and let your truth be our secure hiding place. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Turn with me, Matthew chapter 4, let's read of the second temptation, verses 5 to 7. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Crosspoint, this is the word of the Lord. Pray with me. Father, there's so much I could say, and so much that's unnecessary. Spirit of God, would you lead me? Would you guide me? Would you let the words of my mouth, would you let the meditations of our hearts as we meditate on this scripture together, would you let it all be pleasing to you? Help us, Lord, because my goodness, we desperately need your help. Help us, we pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All God's people said, amen. You may be seated. All right, so first of 2 points, let's look at the temptation. We see this in verses 5 to 6. Look at it with me again. Verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Pause right there. So if you remember from last week, Jesus has been in the wilderness for 40 days and for 40 nights. He's been fasting. He's not eaten food. He's not drunk any water for 40 days or 40 nights. That, my friends, is a miraculous fast. You should not live if you don't eat food and you don't drink water for 40 days and 40 nights. So God has sustained Jesus in the wilderness. And if you remember from last week's sermon, Dan pointed out how Satan comes to him after those 40 days and 40 nights. And he says, you're hungry. Why don't you turn the stones into bread? And Jesus quotes scripture at him and says, nope, not going to do it. We read here that all of a sudden, then the devil took him to the holy city. So is this like a teleportion, like beam me up, Scotty kind of thing where like Satan and Jesus like literally teleport? Is it a vision? We don't actually know. But the point is Jesus has moved dramatically from a place of emptiness, from a place of destimulation into a place of fullness, noise, overstimulation, and crowdedness. So they're standing at the top of the temple in Jerusalem and imagine them looking down and all the people are running around everywhere like ants. And there at the top, he says, throw yourself down. Now, when we look at the first temptation, as modern people, you know, you're hungry, you need something, you want something, provide for yourself. Turn the stones into bread. That resonates with us. We get that temptation. If we were to jump ahead to next week, I'm not going to steal any of Jamie's thunder here, but if we were to jump ahead, you know, the temptation to build your own kingdom, the temptation to power of prominence, the temptation to promote yourself. Okay, we can connect with that. This one, though, I'm going to guess not many of you woke up this morning feeling an internal pull to climb to the top of the church and jump off. What's going on here? What is the actual temptation? We start to get a clue in the words that Satan says. Look at it with me, verse 6. But he answered, "It is written." How fascinating. The first temptation comes. Jesus overcomes the temptation with scripture, saying, "It is written." Satan here is like, "You can quote scripture? I can quote scripture too. You know the Bible? I know the Bible too. Interesting. Satan is now tempting him with scripture. So he goes on to say, it is written there in verse 6, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So Satan is quoting Psalm 91, which is a psalm that is all about God's servant being confronted with evil and finding his refuge in God. So think about this with me. Jesus is standing on top of the temple, the place where God's Spirit dwells in a very particular, specific way in that time period. And who is standing beside Jesus? The incarnation of evil itself. And he says, jump. And when you do, the scripture says that you will be protected. You will be upheld. So this is starting to get at the actual temptation here. The actual temptation is a temptation to test God rather than trust God. It's a temptation to test God's love for you rather than trust God's word that he's already spoken over you. Yes, it's a temptation to sin, but even more than that, this is Satan attacking Jesus' secure attachment with his Father. If you are the Son of God, he's not saying, I don't think you're the Son of God. We really could read that more like, if you are truly the beloved Son of God. If you're God's Son to the degree where he will take care of you, then test it. And prove it. Jump off, prove it to yourself, and prove it to all of these people who are watching. Now, relational neuroscientists, when they talk about secure attachment, there's a couple things going on there that's helpful for us to understand. The first is those typically, that secure attachment tends to refer to our relationship with our primary caregivers growing up. And a secure attachment consists of two things, that those caregivers, they are your safe place and they are your safe base. They are your safe place in that you can go to them for intimacy, for connection, for closeness. But they're also your safe base where you can then go away from your parents for a little bit and a little bit of independence. You can go and explore, have a little bit of an adventure. And when life gets scary, when life gets overwhelming, they're a safe base that you can return to. Safe place, intimacy, safe base, independence, both working together in harmony. And so Satan says, hey, it's been 40 days since you heard that declaration from your father at the baptism. Does he really mean it? Now, we read this and it all happens so fast, you know? It's like, well, that just happened. Of course Jesus remembers. Of course he trusts it. But think with me, like 40 days is a long time. Just for perspective, 40 days ago was February the 10th. I don't know about you, but that's like, you know, the longest year of my life between February 10th and today. It just feels like so long. Now imagine that you had an amazing experience with God where he assured you of his love for you on February the 10th. And then imagine that you have just been walking through hell for the past 40 days. I mean, Jesus has been in the wilderness. He's hungry. He's thirsty. Who knows how many times he woke up with the hot breath of animals in his face that wanted to do harm to him, right? He is not in a secure place for 40 days. And so Satan says, test him. So this is the progression of the second temptation, that when we feel insecure, we then can test a relationship to see if it's secure. And the test is that we're really trying to force reassurance. We're trying to manufacture reassurance. And if you're like, okay, I hear you. I don't really get it. Let me try to make this a little bit more practical, because we do this in relationships all the time without ever realizing it. There is a push and a pull to our souls, where we're constantly pushing and pulling and trying to figure out where we are with people and where they are with us. So let's talk about the pull. Maybe you are overly nice. Perhaps you find yourself flattering someone, maybe more than you actually should. Why are you doing that? Because you're trying to MacGyver a situation where they will compliment you back. What is that? Is trying to get assurance that we're good in our relationship. Or have you ever texted someone something that felt a little vulnerable? And then you find yourself compulsively checking your phone again and again and again. Did they respond? Did they respond? How did they respond? How are they receiving me? Testing the relationship. Or have you ever had this experience, or maybe you've been with someone who does, a spouse, a child, a roommate? Maybe the person doing the dishes in the kitchen is doing them really loudly. Or maybe someone's doing a project around the house and all of a sudden they just like, oh, you hear that from like across the house, right? Oh. What is that? It's you subconsciously letting everyone else know that you are laboring, that you are working, that you are overwhelmed in the hopes that they will come and help you. Rather than ask for help, we drop all these little subtle hints and clues. Will you help me? Will you meet me in my moment of need? You might be like, that sounds really clingy and needy. Well, if that's you, I got some examples for you as well. So how about the push of the soul? The push of the soul, have you ever done this or seen someone do this? Is you actually, in your insecurity, you pick a fight with the people in your life that you're closest to see if they will stay or to see if you'll drive them away. Or maybe you find yourself acting out in ways that you actually don't value or believe in. You are basically living with unwanted behavior, maybe even addictions. Why? Because you're like, will you stay? Do you love me? Friends, we do this all the time. Jesus, in a moment, we're going to see, he goes on to say, don't test the Lord your God. And he's referring there, he's quoting Deuteronomy 6, chapter 16, which is actually a reference back to Exodus chapter 17, verse 7. And what's happening there is it says that Israel tests God in the wilderness, and they call the place Massa. Massa means testing in Hebrew. Why do they call it Massa? Because the people asked, is the Lord among us or not? Can you relate? Have you had moments in your life? Are you in a moment right now that is a desert, that is hard, that is suffering, that is struggling? And you're struggling in this moment and you're like, God, are you even here? Do you even care? Yeah, you tell me that you love me, but I'm not feeling very loved right now. Anybody ever been there? Man, we all have been there. Let's be honest. And in that place, what we're seeing here, the light that Jesus is shining on the second temptation is that we are very tempted in that moment to test God, to try to manufacture, to try to MacGyver reassurance from him rather than just trust him. Okay, let me take this temptation. Hopefully you're seeing how this plays out in your life, but let me just like take it down even a little couple more layers here so you can see even more how subtle this is. How insidious this is, how the enemy gets under our skin here in ways that we don't even realize. And it's through these things right here. So if you're fasting screens like me, I was like, you know, I've got some pretty good boundaries around my phone. I think I'll fast screens this Lent because Jamie said we should fast something. So that's what I'm doing. And, you know, I got like a week and a half in, and I was like, oh, good Lord. I thought I had a good relationship with this thing, but I'm feeling the pull, right? There is something about modern technology, specifically the smartphone. Now, I love technology. I'm not a neo-Luddite. I'm not saying that you need to get rid of technology altogether, although some days I want to. But here's the deal. These have made us hyper-connected and actually really insecure. We can talk about social media and all that stuff. I'm not even going to talk about that. But I am old enough that I remember living in a time where we did not have cell phones, period. And I remember, I have a memory of us driving when my mom and my sister, we lived in the country. It was like a 30-minute drive to the grocery store. So we were driving to the grocery store and we were coming home and the van broke down. And we had no way of getting in touch with my father. We had no way of doing anything. And do you know what? My mother was not anxious at all. She's like, well, I hope the frozen goods don't fall out, you know? And we just sat there and a guy came along and we hopped in his truck and we went to a store and we called my dad and then dad got us and we went back and we figured it out. Okay, fast forward. I'm not trying to throw my parents under the bus. If you're watching, I apologize. But fast forward a couple of years when my family, we went to a national park. And I told my family in advance, like, hey, we're going to be in a national park without service for like a week, right? Not only my family, but everyone, they were like, oh my goodness, text us as soon as you get out. Right? We have become so attached to these things. Okay, just show of hands, you know, this is a safe place. Show of hands. How many of you sleep with this thing in your room? Uh-huh. How many of you, this is one of the first things you look at in the morning? I'm raising my hand, by the way. Okay. How many of you throughout your day, you carry this thing with you throughout the whole day? Okay. How many of you, this is one of the last things you see before you go to sleep? Uh-huh. Okay. So here's an interesting thing. How many of you, when you have a question about something, rather than sitting and thinking to yourself and wondering, like, I'm not done asking the question, guys, but thank you for your enthusiasm. You know, how many of you, you're like, man, I'm just going to ponder that question, or, you know, I'm going to ask a friend. How many of you pick this up and you ask the Google or the chat, whatever? Yeah, right? Okay, so a lot of tech folks in the tech world and folks who critique the current tech world, they will talk about how we live in an attention economy. And I know you've heard about this. We've talked about it before. There's actually a shift happening right now. We're moving out of an attention economy where big tech is trying to steal and capture and keep our attention as long as possible. We're moving out of that attention economy into an attachment economy. Ooh, okay. So, and what that means is that our tech is being designed more and more. They don't just want our attention. They want us literally attached to these things. As people looked at the number one use of AI over 2025, the number one use was people asking it life questions. It is always available. It is always there for you. It is never shaming or critiquing or judgmental. You can ask it anything and it'll help you process it. There are people who call their chatbots their friends. There are people who have married their chatbots already. This is just going to escalate even more. We're at the very beginning of this. There are people who have had wedding ceremonies to their phones and their chatbots. We are moving into an attention economy that says, I want to get you attached to this. When you feel insecure, don't even worry about going to all those scary people around you. Don't even worry about going to God. You got this with you all day and all night. It's all you need. Friends, as we consider this, there should be a level of panic, holy panic, you know? I didn't even ask the question, like, what's the feeling when you drop your phone? You know, like, it's typically sheer panic. Like, did I break it? You know, we should actually be like, Lord, what are we giving our attention to? And what are we giving our attachment to? That is the beauty of fasting. When we fast, we draw away from overconsumption and we see plainly our over-attachment to something other than Jesus, which is then meant to invite us into a true secure attachment with God. Okay, so Jesus, hopefully he's shining some light for you, light of understanding on your temptation, how this plays out for you. Jesus, he also shows us the way of triumph. And that's our second point that we're going to look at here. We got one verse, super packed, might be another 50 minutes or so, we'll see. Jesus said to him, Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Ooh, it's good. Okay. So if the actual temptation is testing God and his love rather than trusting God and the promise of his love, the promise of his assurance, if that's the actual temptation, then the actual triumph should not surprise us. It's not rocket science. It's only the hardest thing to live out that just about any of us can do. And that is, the actual triumph is that we are trusting God rather than testing God. And so the progress, the progression of this actual triumph, it looks like when you feel insecure, rather than testing God, you trust God. And in that trusting God, you get the actual assurance that you're longing for. And so Jesus does that perfectly for us here. He shows us the way. He shows us a model of how to overcome our temptation when we feel insecure with God, with ourselves, and with others. Now, we have to ask, how did Jesus trust God? If trusting is the answer, how did he do it? And he did it in two ways that's really important for us to see. The first is he remembered his story. And then second, he remembered God's story. Okay, so let's unpack this. So Satan is tempting Jesus. And Jesus says, I will not test God. I will trust God. I will not test his love for me. I'll trust his word to me, which was that word that was spoken 40 days earlier. And so Jesus says, in this moment of struggle, I'm going to place my struggle within the context of my broader story of God's faithfulness to me. And that is the answer, my friends. When you feel insecure about your financial situation, and the insecurities start coming up, and you're like, Lord, are we going to be okay? Are we going to be able to make our bills? The first thing you can do, rather than try to look at your present situation to then determine your future situation, that's what Satan's really asking Jesus to do here. He's saying, look at your present moment of struggle and the deprivation you're experiencing, and oh my goodness, it doesn't seem like God's really caring right now. Maybe you should prove that he does. Jesus says, no. I'm not going to start with my struggle. I'm going to look to God's past faithfulness so that that can reshape my current struggle so that I can have a bright hope for the future. And so when the financial strain comes, what would it look like for you to reflect on your life story and be like, man, God was faithful there. He provided there. He gave me that there in an unsuspected way. And then that reshapes your current view of your struggle, which gives you hope for the future. Or maybe you find yourself just like, man, God, I feel so distant from you. I feel so far from you. I'm like David in Psalm 73, who thirsts for you, O Lord, in a dry and weary land, in a desert. What if in that moment you said, man, I'm going to look at God's past faithfulness, all the moments he showed up, all the moments he assured me. I'm going to look to those and let those inform my present struggle so that I can have faith and trust for the future. That's exactly what David does in Psalm 42. You guys remember that one? David says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? David's depressed. And he goes on to say, I remember better days when I went with the crowds to the temple, when I experienced God. And then he says, hope in the Lord, O my soul. He remembers the past that gives definition to his present struggle, which gives him hope and faith for the future. Jesus does the same thing. He doesn't need to test his father's love. No, he remembers his father's words of promise and love to him. But he doesn't just stop there. He is in his struggle. He places that within the greater context of his story. He then places his story within the greater context of God's story. Where do we see that? Well, Jesus here, he is quoting, I mentioned it earlier, Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. This bit is fascinating to me. So did you notice, first temptation, Jesus overcomes, he triumphs with scripture. Satan's like, I know scripture. Let me test you with this scripture. Satan, he quotes Psalm 91. It would have been so easy for Jesus to have responded with a verse from Psalm 91. So easy. He could have easily been like, no, I'm gonna respond with this verse or this verse or this verse that talks about trusting in the Lord rather than testing the Lord from Psalm 91, but he doesn't. Jesus stays in Deuteronomy. Last week, when he quotes, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8. This week, when he says, do not put the Lord your God to the test, he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6. Next week, we're going to find that when he quotes scripture again, he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6 again. It leads us to believe, as it has many, that when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, he was reflecting on, meditating on, and replaying the story of Israel in the wilderness. And Satan comes along and he's like, hey, let's talk about the Psalms. And Jesus is like, no, I'm staying with the bigger story. I'm staying here. And in this bigger story, I see my story, which then helps me see my struggle in a way that is actually accurate to reality. It's fascinating too. So Deuteronomy 6:16 is referring back to Exodus 17, verse 7. I mentioned that. Do you remember how Israel was testing God in Exodus 17? Well, they're in the wilderness. They're thirsty. And in their thirst, they start getting really mad. And Moses is like, God, you got to help me out. These people are about to become a mob and kill me. They're about to murder Moses. And Moses is like, God, you got to help me. And so God, what does he do? He says, take your staff, go to Horeb and strike a rock. And when you strike the rock, water is going to come out and I will give the people water. Now, do you remember what came before Exodus 17? Do you remember what came before other than Exodus 16, right? Exodus 16 came before, but do you remember what happened in Exodus 16? The people are in the wilderness. The people are hungry. And God provides manna. First temptation, you're hungry, Jesus. Make manna out of these rocks spread from heaven. Second temptation, you want to know if your father loves you? You want to be satisfied in his love? You want to be satiated in his love? Jump off and test him and make him prove it. And Jesus says, no, I'm not having any of it. And so friends, when it comes to our lives, what would it look like when we face the struggle of financial provision if we not only remembered God's story in our lives and how he's been faithful to us, but even if we went even broader into the scriptures and we remembered Exodus chapter 16, where the people walked for 40 years and the soles of their shoes didn't wear out. They didn't get holes in their clothes and bread came down from heaven. What would it look like if we were like, he was faithful to them, he'll be faithful to me? What would it look like when you're longing for closeness with God and you feel so distant and you're like, it's like I'm dying of thirst in a wilderness here, God. What would it look like for you not only to remember the ways that he's met you in your story, but you also remembered his story of Exodus 17, where he struck the rock and provided water for the people? And you said, man, you were faithful to them. You're going to be faithful to me. Friends, this is the way of triumph that Jesus is showing to us. It's a way of remembering. It's a way of staying with the story, trusting the story, trusting your story in Christ. When all of your trials and tribulations and struggles make you feel like you can't. So yeah, we're not tempted to climb up on top of church buildings and jump off, but we are tempted to climb to the edge of our circumstances and make demands of God, manipulate God, try to strong arm God into reassuring us. Now, I do want you to hear that getting reassurance from God is not bad. It's wonderful. There's so much assurance in God's word. There's so much assurance in prayer. There's so much assurance in community. That is not bad or wrong. But the impulse of the human heart to force God's hand to assure us in our way and our timing, that's the temptation here. And as we start to wrap up here today, We have seen how Jesus shines a light of understanding on this temptation for us. We've seen how he shows us a way of triumph. But my friends, if we stop there, this is really bad news. Because you and I both know that yes, Jesus succeeded there, but we fail here all the time. We are insecure in ways that we don't even know in our relationship with God, ourselves, and with each other. And we're testing each other in ways that is so subtle that we even miss that we're doing it. So if we stopped here, it would be really bad news. But this is the good news here today, Crosspoint. Jesus not only shines a light on this temptation, he not only shows us a way into triumph, but Jesus stands in our place with this temptation. And where we failed, Jesus succeeded. Not just where Israel failed, Jesus succeeds. Where we fail, Jesus succeeds. And because he does, because he stands there, he secures us in the love of our Father. He stands for us. He secures us. We're getting some alliteration. You like that, Pastor Jamie? I know you do. Let's see if we can get some more. So he secures us in the love of God, my friends, and he secures us showing that he is the source. He's the source of our life. That's exactly why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he looks back on Exodus 17 and he says, when Moses struck the rock, he struck the rock, which was Christ. And he says that there in the wilderness, they ate spiritual food. They drank spiritual water. My friends, Jesus is the source of your life. And here is the craziest thing about this whole temptation. Satan is up there and he's like, Jesus, you jump off and you're not even going to strike your foot because these angels are going to take care of you. And I bet Jesus is like, you don't get it, man. I came to be struck. I'm the rock, and I'm going to a cross, and there I will be struck down. A spear will go into my side, and blood and water will pour out, and it will be living water. So if you find yourself here today, and you're hungry in the wilderness, Jesus is your bread of life. If you're here today, and you find yourself thirsting to death in a desert, Jesus is your living water. And my friends, let me tell you what, when you go to Jesus and you really understand this truth, let's give some more alliteration, it's going to make your heart sing. Because your Jesus does not shame you when you come to him with your temptations, with your sins, with your struggles. Jesus does not clutch his pearls and say, oh my, I didn't know that was there. Jesus does not put his hand up to his chest like a British woman whose tea party was rained out and say, oh, I didn't expect this. No, Jesus smiles. He smiles at you when you come with your temptation, your weakness, your struggles, your sins, and he's smiling even though you're coming and you're like, Lord, I believe, but how unbelief, my faith is so small. Jesus sees that small faith and he says, now we have something to work with. Now we can get after it. My friends, this is good news. Jesus stands in your place in this temptation. And Jesus, not only that, he is your source of secure attachment to the Father. If that is true, and I'm betting my life on it that it is, if that is true, you have nothing to fear. This temptation is about anxiety. Anybody got anxiety? I don't even have time to go into how COVID and social anxiety and all the things that came out of all of that. We got anxiety. This temptation is about anxiety. And Jesus refuses to take the bait. And because he does, you can be secure in a way that you have always longed for. You are secure in Christ. May God make this so. And may we become the kind of people who refuse to test his love, but instead trust it, looking not just to his words, but looking to his cross, his resurrection, his ascension, his intercession, his praying for you right now. That's your Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for man, your life, Jesus, it is astounding who you are, what you've done. the way that you refuse to take the hook of anxiety about your relationship with God. And Lord, how much more do we have? We have your cross. We have your resurrection. We have your word. We have there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We have there's no separation, no height, no hell, no scheme of man. Nothing can separate us from your love. Father, would you help us to trust that? And as we trust it, would we become the kind of people who are more and more free? We don't have to push. We don't have to pull with other people. We don't have to push. We don't have to pull with you to try to get a sense of where we stand. We're just yours, your beloved sons and daughters. Help us embrace this truth, we pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.